Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. We do have several that are out of town. I don't know where some of them are. Mason was hoping to be in, planning on being at Southgate San Angelo this morning. And the Sawyers in Odessa. But we're glad that you're here. And good to have those little kids, as was announced earlier. Good to see their little faces again. I want to ask the question this morning, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want people to think of when they call you to mind after you're gone? Now, it's very important in some situations today to be remembered while you're alive, to be while you're here. We don't want to be forgotten. Some situations are more important than others along that line. And then, of course, there is the matter of being remembered after we are gone. I want to begin this lesson by going to Genesis chapter 40. Here we have a case. Here we have a case in this life where Joseph asked to be remembered. Joseph, of course, had wound up in Egypt as a slave and then later wound up in Pharaoh's prison. And while he was down in prison, you recall that the chief butler and the chief baker offended the king, and they were placed in prison in Joseph's care. And they each had a dream. And as you know, in the story, the very intriguing story, Joseph was able to interpret their dreams by the power of God. The butler, he said, is going to be restored to his work, and the baker is going to be killed. And in Genesis 40 verse 14, he says to the butler, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." And then he explains how he got there. But then after the butler is restored to his work, come back down to verse 23, the last verse in that chapter. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." That's sad, sad, sad. And then in the chapter that begins, chapter 41, 2 years go by. 2 years go by, and then Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, "I remember my faults this day." Verse 9 of chapter 41. "I do remember my faults this day." There's a man down in prison that can tell you exactly what your dream means. How would you like to be in jail and be forgotten 2 years? 2 long years! And all he wanted to do was to be remembered. Now that's, of course, in this life. Now I want you to turn to Luke 23 in your New Testament. Luke 23 and verse 42. This man, of course, is in a sad situation on his way to death, hanging on the cross with Jesus and with another criminal there. And he says to Jesus in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Now, I don't know all that he had in mind, but it's a different sort of request than the one that Joseph had in mind. Because he's thinking of Jesus dying. He's dying. The other man's in the process of dying. And yet Jesus is going to, yet in the future, have a kingdom. So maybe some of the truth had really set in. Maybe he had been taught by John, baptized by John, and then forsaken the instruction and gotten involved in some criminal activity. A lot of people that are converted, you know, leave the truth and do various things. But something is sinking in this moment of desperation. And life doesn't end when you die. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he had so much savvy, so much understanding with regard to these things that was right. And his heart was penitent, evidently. And Jesus says, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." My goodness. What a request and what a response that enabled the man to die with a great sense of security. Remember me. Now, I use those two passages simply as a starting point to discuss the way it is with us and the things that are involved when we think about our own situation. The first major point that I want to make this morning in this lesson is that most of us want to be remembered by those we leave behind. Now, I don't think there's an exception to that. Not among God's people, I wouldn't think. We want to be remembered. In fact, you know, sometimes we get a little bit critical of someone that loses a mate and then marries pretty shortly after that. It's just like the other one's out of mind, out of life, it's gone. We think there ought to be a period where at least the life of the dead, the life is remembered and respected and maybe to some degree mourned over. I want to be remembered by a few folk for at least a few moments before they completely forget me. I think you're that way. But have you ever wondered why it is? Why would we want to be remembered? I think there are a few reasons for that. Number one is, I would hope that when they think of me, I would somehow be a blessing or an encouragement by just simply remembering me. I think of other people that have gone on, and even people from this congregation that have gone on, and sometimes that's a refreshing thing. That's an encouraging thing to think about. And so I would think that if I die, when I die, maybe some people who knew me a little bit, they might on occasion, if they give me a thought, be encouraged by the life that I lived and the good times we had together, and maybe take heart, maybe on a day that they're not feeling so good or things are going bad or whatever, and maybe it might be some source of encouragement to them. Secondly, and these are overlapping points, I might want to be remembered simply because I would hope that my life might yet be influential. That all of my influence doesn't die when I do. Would you want that? Yes, you would. You'd want it on your children. You'd want it in regard to your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. If they see your picture on the wall or they think of you and they would think of the things you had said to them and what you had done before them, the way you had lived. And you'd want your influence to continue beyond your death. And number three, I think maybe by being remembered, I might think, well, you know, in a way I can yet be a part of their lives as they continue to live them. Somehow I'm yet going to be a part of their living, even though I've gone on. And I'm sure my perspective will very greatly change over there. But while I'm thinking about these things now, I say, I'd like to be remembered so that I can be a part of their family and my name might be called up at holidays or, you know, things of that sort. And then finally, I would want to be remembered because by remembering me, I constitute a warning. As I have gone on, so shall you shortly. And that's the way it is. Yeah, Daddy used to be with us. Grant and my Papa used to be with us, or whatever they call you. And now he's gone on. And you know, we're getting closer to that too. And so by being remembered, you constitute a warning. So the first point is that I do want to be remembered, at least for a while. Number two, some have the wrong idea though about being remembered. And I want you to turn to Psalm 49 for this. Remember in a lectureship years and years ago, I think I had to speak on Psalm 48 and 49. And these are tremendous psalms. And in Psalm 49, you get the picture of a man that part of this has to do with he wants to be remembered. But he's wrong in the way that he looks at it. He's wrong with regard to his property. Let's just begin with verse 1. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Watch it. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is, now watch this, you see, this is what they think, that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Now watch this. They call their lands after their own names. Well, why do we do things like that? And there's nothing wrong with just doing that, you know. And here's this certain park named after this person. Here's this certain building named after this person. And here's this school named after this person. We do that all the time. But he says, they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This, their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Pause and meditate. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So be not afraid. Watch this. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. But when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men, now watch this. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Why do we do that? We do that. This man did this, names this after himself, and this is this and this and this. My goodness, that's fine. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. But I was particularly concerned about verse 11 because that's just the way that we are. We sometimes want to be remembered, but it's because of what I had. It's because of what I owned. It's not because of what I was. Now I ask us all today, do I want to be remembered for what I am? Or do I want to be remembered for what I have? That's the question. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, now a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So don't think that's the deal. And by the way, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, Riches do not give you a category of honor in and of themselves. Because he said in that passage that riches do not always go to men of understanding. Isn't that something? Now there are some very wise men that have a lot of blessings, physical blessings. And there are some others that don't have a whole lot of wisdom, but they've got a hold of, or they inherited, whatever, a lot of blessings. So the rich do not constitute a definite category of honor because they're rich. But now, if you've got a rich heart, if you've got the character, it's not a matter of having things named after you. It's having God know you by name, and in the book of Revelation, being given a new name that only the Lord and you will know. But it's an amazing thing that some have the wrong idea about being remembered. It's more about, remember me for all I owned, all that I had, all the money. Like there's some sort of a pride, an abnormal pride, an egotism, an arrogance perhaps, that is attached to that. Number three, some live and die in outright contradiction to the way the Lord said a life is to be lived anyway. Now think about that. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he says, and you know this, and you could quote it with me. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not just talking about handing things out. It includes that. Giving things away. It's talking about your life being like that. You know, giving something out of your bank account is one way that it manifests itself, but it's not the only way that it manifests itself. Jesus' life was a life of giving. We are told that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, to give His life a ransom for others. And so we think about the way that Jesus lived and Jesus died. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, there is a point made right there that what God looks at is not what you don't have to give, but He looks at the readiness of the heart. He says it's acceptable to God not according to what you don't have. I wish I had $1 million to give. I wish I had $100 to give. I wish I had $20 to give or $10 to give. It's acceptable to God, He says, not according to what you don't have, but according to your readiness. And that word means to be ready. It can mean to be prompt, to be willing. So it's not a matter of always going around thinking, you know, I wish I could do more, wish I could give more, whatever. It's a matter of being ready so that when the circumstance presents itself, there you are. There you are. Randy mentioned in his prayer just a little while ago about the various opportunities that God has given us, and He's given us quite a few, and I don't think He's through. But it's an amazing thing to have the kind of hearts that faithful Christians have. Paul would express it in 2 Corinthians 8 with regard to the brethren in Macedonia. They gave of themselves. He said, first they gave of themselves unto the Lord and to us through the will of God. Why were they so generous and able to give out of their down deep poverty? You know, a down deep poverty man could say, could you help me, brother? And they're saying, can we help you, brother? The congregation is wanting to help somebody else, even though they did not have a lot of this world's good. So we strike the balance. You know, I'm not trying to overgive so that I become a charity case, but you strike the balance. Wanting to help and be used to God's glory because you know that we have been blessed by God so very much. Number four, and generally speaking, we're not going to be remembered on this earth very long anyway. I said as I started off, I want to be remembered for a little while. But I won't be remembered long because those who knew me will soon be with me. You ever thought about it like that? Most of the people that you would really want to be remembered by, they're going to be with you over there shortly. My children, my grandchildren, my contemporaries, they'll soon be off the earth with me. So that most of the people that are on the earth never knew me to begin with. And so you remember just for a little while. Psalm 31 verse 12 is an excellent passage on that point. When the psalmist is thinking about his current situation, he's got a lot of misery. You just read through that psalm. He's had a lot of misery. And one point he makes in verse 12 is, he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. There are two comparisons, he says. My situation, he's still living on the earth, but he says, it's just about like I've been forgotten. How much forgotten? Like a dead man out of mind. Amazing. Amazing. Most of the dead I never knew. Most of the dead I can't remember because I never knew them. Never knew anything about them. And some I don't call to mind very often anyway. The next point I want to raise is this. How did Jesus choose to be remembered? How did the Lord want to be remembered? Remember when Peter went to Caesarea the day that the gospel first went to the Gentiles, went to the house of Cornelius? In his lesson, among other things, Peter said, Jesus went about doing good. Jesus was the one who went about doing good. So I think he wants to be remembered for that. His life was completely innocent. It was giving. It was sacrificial. It was always outward going. How can I help you? And in Acts 20:35, the passage that I quoted earlier, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the way He taught. That's the way He lived. He was a demonstration of that. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, He finally made the ultimate sacrifice even for His enemies. While we were His enemies, Christ died for us. And so, we remember Him. We remember various things about Him if we're Bible students. But every Lord's Day, during this memorial observance, we remember Him as the Savior, the one that paid the ultimate price, the one who gave. And then God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we think about the way that the Lord Himself wanted to be remembered and is remembered by those who know Him now best. Even though we didn't live on the earth with Him, because we have the record of His life, brief though it is, we have come to know Him, and we've come to know Him spiritually by conversion. Number six, while I am going to be remembered by a few people, I will be remembered variously. Because not everybody had the same view of me while I was on the earth. When you study the life of Jesus or Paul or others, the Old Testament prophets, you know, you'll get varying views of the lives of those people. You'll have the people that took the lives of the prophet, killed the prophets, because they had a certain view of them. Well, what would their memory of them be? It'd be like why they killed them. They were intruders. They were bothering us. They were teaching us things we didn't want to know. Well, how would God's faithful remember them? In an altogether different way. Your family's going to remember you one way because of their intimate association with you and the way that you affected their lives in the domestic scene. Then there are those that were acquainted with you, maybe at school or work, or crossed paths with you at some point. You met them on a trip or whatever. Just a casual acquaintance, perhaps. They'll have a memory. Then there are brethren that know you and think about you, maybe what you did in congregations and how you affected them, spiritually speaking. And then there are enemies, if you have any enemies, they'll think of you a certain way. And then there are those that learn of you later, that'll think about you a little bit. Remember Matthew 23:29, when Jesus talked about how that some of the Pharisees, they'd go out to the cemetery and they'd take care of the tombs of the prophets. Yeah, you'll take care of the cemetery. Now see, they didn't know the prophets. They didn't know those prophets. But they read about those prophets. They learned about those prophets. And so he said, yeah, you'll go out there and you'll really have a day out there or whatever and take care of the tombs. And your fathers killed those men whose tombs you're now taking care of. And he says, he makes a play on words. Your sons of your fathers, sons of you. You partake of the same nature as your fathers are. And your fathers killed those men. And now you think it makes everything right with God when your hearts are turned against me? Your hearts were turned against John? And you think taking care of a cemetery plot's going to make everything all right with God? No. But my point is that they didn't know the prophets. But they learned of the prophets. They read about the prophets, and now they were trying to take care of the tombs of the prophets. So, there may be people later on that become aware of you or become aware of me, and they will have some sort of a memory of you. Number seven. Evidently, it's kind of hard to escape being thought of erroneously. I mean by that, that either somebody doesn't know you all that well that remembers you, or he remembers you in a superficial way. But since he didn't know you very well, he had a wrong impression perhaps. He had a wrong impression perhaps, or maybe a partial impression of you. Not everybody will remember me the same way. Not everybody will remember you the same way. Matthew 27:62-63, some thought that Jesus was a good man and some thought he was a deceiver. I guess they remembered him that way. Unless they all were converted later during the days of the early church. And as they estimated him that way for a while, I guess they remembered him that way after he was gone. And regarding John in Mark 14:1-12, when John the baptizer was killed, the disciples came and picked up that headless corpse and went and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. Now, how did the disciples remember John? John's disciples. Remember Jesus would ask in Matthew 11, what did you go to see? See John? A reed shaken in the wind? No. Somebody like a king? Kings are in, you know, high places and delicately robed and all of that sort, and that's not John. What did you go to see? A prophet. Much more than a prophet. So they think of somebody great, like Jesus described him. How did Herod think of him? How did he remember him? How did Philip's wife, whom Herod made his wife, how did she remember John after she had him beheaded? How did Herodias remember him? You see, they didn't all have the same memory of John. His disciples thought of his greatness. And those who took his life perhaps thought of his vulnerability and how he could be overcome and overpowered. And now what is that to us? I'm simply saying that it seems difficult to escape being thought of in a partial truth or an erroneous view altogether, because people don't know us like God knows us. Sometimes we write autobiographies, but we might not tell everything. And sometimes people that write biographies, they may not tell everything, but God knows it all. Now, the next point is this, number 8, I'm about through here. In one sense, how I am remembered is not nearly as important as how I am received on the other side. Now, that's the truth of the matter. Of course, I want to be remembered well for a few days by a few folk. But that's not nearly as important as how I am received on the other side. Luke 16:9-22. You need to live your life so that they will receive us. Angels on the other side will receive us under these eternal habitations. When your money runs out, when your life runs out, you want to be received. So, I know when I get on the other side and I see the Lord, or I see the redeemed of all the ages, I'm not worried about how people remember me. I think about it now. I won't be wondering much about it then. It won't be a big item with me then. The situation will have changed in such a stark way, a graphic way, that thought probably won't come up in my mind. If my reception over there is what I want it to be. And the last point is this, number 9. The Bible teaches I need to become the salt of the earth. I need to become the light of the world. I need to become leaven. And let God manage the memory. Now, I say that because of Matthew 5:13-16. That's where you have the information regarding our being the salt and being the light. That's our obligation. And Matthew 13:33 is where you have the point regarding leaven. This is the kingdom of God on the earth. It's composed of leaven. That's us. So I want to be what He wants me to be. And then I want you to turn to Mark 14. Now, this is an interesting thing with regard to this point. In Mark 14:6-9, there was a gathering at Simon's house in Bethany. But you know also who lived in Bethany? It was Lazarus. That's where Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha. But they're at another man's house, Simon the leper. And while they're at this house of Simon the leper, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, gets this really expensive ointment and begins to anoint Jesus. And that's where Judas begins to say, "Why, this was just a waste of goods and it should have been sold, and the money given to the poor." And we learn that he was a thief and he wasn't concerned about the poor anyway. And Jesus says, verse 6, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor always with you." Now, just a side note, that's a long way in Jewish history from the promise, you're not going to have poor people if you be faithful. You won't have sickness like the Egyptians had. You don't have to have poverty if you just be faithful. But God knew they weren't going to be. And poverty came and sickness came. "For ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good. But me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. Now that's my life. That's your life. That's where we are. You be what you can be. You do what you can do. Now watch it. "She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying, and verily I say unto you," here comes the memory, "wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, not everyone that did good things were memorialized in print. Not everyone that did good things were memorialized in holy print, sacred literature. But that's what I'm saying. Let God manage the memory. He can do with your memory what He wishes to, what He wants to, what I can't do, what you can't do. But we still think about that Mary, and we still honor her. We never saw her. We never were with her. But we still speak highly of her. Why? Because we've heard the gospel. And wherever the gospel goes, that story goes too in time. And people learn. And so we memorialize her in thought over a great deed done to Jesus just before He died on the cross. So, those last two points, being received is far greater than how somebody thinks of me now that's still living. And this last point, I'll just be what I'm supposed to be, do what I'm supposed to do, and let God take care of the memory and do with it what He will. "Lord, remember me when Thou comest in Thy kingdom." Or Joseph's words, "Remember me when you get back to Pharaoh. Think of me. Remember me there." Anyway, there are great lessons to come to us from Scripture regarding memory and the way that we should think of it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?